If you have your Bible this morning, turn to James chapter 4. I'm going to try something different today. It's going to make me feel normal, and probably you all think that I'm abnormal. I actually have my entire sermon outline up on the screen. It'll be appearing. The chances that I actually will hold to that are exactly what Rob Nagel is laughing about right now. But we're going to give it a try, and I'm going to try to honor Timothy, who went to a lot of work to put this together. We've been talking about Lord of the Dance. We've been talking about the fact that we are all involved in this dance of life, and that it's made up of different steps that God puts together at different moments in time. We've talked about the fact that this church has been here for 125 years. We celebrated that fact. That there are people that have been a part of the dance that are no longer here, but they set it up for us. They had certain steps, certain things that they were asked to do. And that when things are going well, when it's all good, it works. And the dance flows. And God uses it. And things happen. And the outside world takes a look and they say, wow. That's how it was set up, we've talked about, from the beginning, that God said to his people, Israel, here's what's going to happen. You're going to give your hearts to me. You're going to follow me. I'm going to be your king. I'm going to be your God. And then I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to love on you. And then the outside people are going to look at this love relationship, and they're going to say, I want that. I want to be a part of that. Now, isn't it funny that philosophy that God set up thousands of years ago, it still works today? Have you ever seen that, ever been a part of that? Where you're looking at something saying, man, I just want a piece of that. I watched that this last week when the Chicago Cubs won, right? There's a lot of fans, a lot of people who just wanted a little part of that winning. Most of them, like me, I didn't watch a single baseball game for the 170-some that they played all year long. But I watched that game, and I watched part of just because you wanted to kind of be a part of something, right? Like, this is kind of different. It's game 7. Like, this is important. We watched that. Am I a baseball fan? Nope. I think it's the most boring thing in the universe to watch. But I wanted to be a part of something because history, either way, whoever won, was going to be made. And so you want to be a part of the whole thing. And so we see that even today it works the same way, that when the dance goes well, people want to be a part of it. But we understand, and I hope that you got the kind of the soberness of this morning during prayer requests, there are things that can interrupt the dance, aren't there? Like death interrupts dance. Disease interrupts the dance. Disregard for other people interrupts the dance. Right? Depression about where I am, what I'm going through, it interrupts. There are things all the time that interrupt the dance. And I was thinking, you know, because I'm an object lesson person, yesterday I was at this wedding, which was by far the most unique wedding that I've ever been involved in. Which is limited in nature, just for the record, as far as how many I've been involved in. But they had the wedding in this fire hall in West Valley, and it was beautiful. But all the wedding was in the front part, and then all of the reception was in the back part. And what they did was, after the wedding, they took down all the chairs, and that was going to be the dance floor. So they had this humongous, humongous dance floor. And while they were doing things, getting ready for the reception aspect, and people were doing their hors d'oeuvres and all that kind of stuff, the appetizers, it was the neatest thing. They started playing some music, and isn't it funny how kids just do what kids created to do? Before long, there were 8 to 10 kids on the dance floor, dancing and twirling and just having a great time, until somebody interrupted their great time. This one mean lady walked out onto that dance floor and stopped the dance. One woman had the ability to stop the dance of 8 to 10 kids. No, she was doing it for the right reason. It wasn't time to dance. It was time to eat. It was time to relax. That was for a different time. But those kids, they were part of it. They were just doing it naturally, and it was great. But what a great lesson. You know what? There's always somebody who comes in and says, you know, it's not time to dance yet. Or, hey, I think maybe you might be wrong in how you're doing it. Or, hey, let's focus on this aspect of it today. And it happens that there are interruptions to the dance. And so a lot of times we have to understand that, you know, fighting a battle, we can have the greatest game plan in the world. I have a humongous dilemma. I'm going to tell you right now, tomorrow night I will be watching a football game. It is Buffalo versus Seattle. I am an unashamed Seattle fan. And part of the reason for that is because they've won a Super Bowl. And I'm not sure whether Buffalo has or not. But I'm going to watch this game, and I'm going to look at this whole thing, and we've got a plan. So if Seattle goes in with a plan to how to win, Buffalo's going to come in with a plan how to win. Both teams, I assume, want to win. But if we just stick with our plan, and we never pay attention to the opposing force, we're going to have a problem, aren't we? Because what happens when our plan doesn't work? Well, then if we just keep doing the same thing, and we don't know our opposition, and we don't know what they might tend to do, we can't change the game plan. And everybody knows that in sports, it's about coming up with a game plan, but then being able to change the game plan. So one of the questions that comes about in our Christian life is, do you have a game plan? Do you understand your part in the dance? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? We've talked about that. The majority of people sitting in churches today don't even know that there's a game plan for them. They think that church is all about coming and sitting on Sunday mornings for an hour and just sitting. And now we've made it so easy that you can just sit at home. You don't even have to go out. You don't have to do anything. And I'm thankful for the fact that there are lots of people that are participating and hearing the Word of God through that. But we just keep making it easier and easier and easier. So most people don't even know that they have a place in the dance, let alone that they have an enemy that wants to stop their dance. But I will tell you this, that I heard this morning that a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old are now faced with the fact that somebody was attempting to stop their dance. I didn't lose my wife when we found out she had brain aneurysms, but I sure did live for a few months like I thought she was going to die. I know what that's like when you're going through your head and you're trying to figure out what you're going to do without your wife. I can have great empathy for that. Some of you are in the same boat. Some of us know what it's like to go through a disease, and we don't know whether God's going to decide to heal or not. And so we're prepping for that. But we know that there's an enemy. And there's an enemy out there who wants you to stop dancing. It's great to celebrate marriages. It's great to celebrate a new marriage. We're going to celebrate a marriage, hopefully, you know, this afternoon, that's been around and has survived the test of time so far. But, you know, there's a downside. Whenever you put a marriage together, you know that the battles are just starting. But there is an enemy out there who has a desire to see that which God has put together come apart. And so we need to know the battle plan. And so if we look at James chapter 4, read this with me. We're going to read the first 12 verses, which is not 27 chapters, but it's at least 12 verses. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures, on what you want. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the ability that your word has to speak to us. Lord, we pray that you would just speak this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be here in a mighty way. In your name, amen. As I was reading through this week, I followed my own advice, which was this, that when you ask a question to God, when you ask the question why, almost always it leads to another question. You see, that's what I tell you all the time, is that God's questions, they lead to whose. Why did God take away the mother of young children? Why did God allow certain people to be sick? Why doesn't God heal other people? You know where it always leads? To another question. All you have to do is ask a 3-year-old or a 6-year-old, don't you? They're just going to ask you another question. Why can't... Mom, can I have a piece of candy? No, why? Because I said, why? Why can't I have a piece? And they keep going. And no matter how constructive you are in your coming up with why they can't have it, it doesn't appease them. They don't think you're smart. They just want what they want. And so as I was reading down through this, it was funny. I just started writing down questions. And one question led to the next question, to the next question, and pretty soon I was through the whole section. So here's the first question. Hopefully it comes up there. There it is right there, right? What is it that has the potential to ruin the dance? So notice James, his tone here, right? His tone changes. Chapter 4 is not so nice and not so loving. He's been challenging them with certain things. Hey, you need to watch your tongue. Hey, you need to watch some of these things. And now he gets right in their face. You ever have that with somebody? Where you're trying to have a conversation with them, and it's just all of a sudden, it's heated, it's not gone well, and all of a sudden you're in each other's face. Now, you might not be physically there, but you're just verbally, you're like this is not good. And this is where James is. He's writing a letter. He's talking to his people. And he's getting right up in their face and going, here's the problem. And we find out what the problem is. We want to know, what is it that has the potential to cause the dance to stop, to ruin the dance? What is it that has that? Yesterday, I looked at two people that I love and I care about deeply, and they said, you know, marriage isn't a 50-50 proposition. That is straight from Satan. That he would convince somebody that all you have to do is give 50% of yourself. Now, there's a lot of people living life like that. There's a lot of people who have given in marriage or in any other relationship that way. They've given 50% of themselves. But marriage is 100-100. So out of a total possible 200% of energy, 200% of love, 200% of possibilities, that's where marriage is every day. 200%. And life every day is just it's a floating of that, isn't it? Some days, hey, we're at 190. Things are good. Some days, we're at 25. Neither one of us are going. But here's the truth in the matter, is as long as there is 1%, there's hope. So what ruins a marriage when it goes below 1%? When both people say, nope, anything. What ruins a dance? When the people start looking at themselves and saying, I'm not dancing. I'm going to withhold who I am and what I do and what I'm supposed to do for you because I want something or you're not being something for me. And so I withhold myself from you. Happens every day. Ever go to work, withhold yourself from your boss, from your job, I'm not going to give 100% today because I'm a little irritated, frustrated. I'm sick. I don't feel well. And we withhold ourselves. We don't give everything that we have. And so there's things. What has the potential to ruin the dance? The answer to that is pretty simple, hopefully. And James says division. What happens is when you're divided in purpose, when you're divided in nature, what happens with that? The next question that came from that was, what causes that division then? So if that's what can ruin the dance, then what causes that? Well, the answer to that was pretty simple, right? What causes the division? Fights and quarrels. That's what James says. When he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? That's what has the potential to stop everything. That's what has the potential to stop just one moment in the dance, what causes the problem with the whole flow. And he says, it's about fights and quarrels. So what are we going to fight and quarrel about? What are we fighting and quarrel about? The answer to that's pretty simple too. What causes that is our desires. Do you know God has created you with the ability to have desires? That you want things. It's not wrong to want things. But when you take what you want and put it on everybody else, now that's a problem. When you withhold what you're supposed to be doing in the dance because you want something. Now, there's a problem with that. I was reading the story of a little boy who came home from school one day, and his mom had just made some chocolate chip cookies, and he wanted a chocolate chip cookie. And so he came in, and he said, Mom, can I have a chocolate chip cookie? And she just simply said, why do you want a chocolate chip cookie? And he just thought for a second, and he said, because you are the best mom ever. And she said, well, that might be true, but that's not the answer I was looking for. Why don't you just go think about it for a minute? So he comes back a little bit later, and he says, Mom, you are the best cookie maker ever. You make the best cookies. And she said, well, that might be true, but that's not the answer. And this went on for a few things, and his answers, you know, they kept getting, you know, nicer and nicer to her, but he was more and more frustrated. And finally, she just looked at him, and she said, son, why do you want a cookie? And he said, Mom, I'm tired, and I'm hungry. I want a cookie. And she said, here's the cookie. You see, sometimes in Christianese, we think that we just can't go up to God and we can't just say, I want something. God, I just want something. And so we put Christianese with it. We come up with great things. God, if you gave this to me, do you know what I could do for you? Do you know how I would use this for you? I would use this incredibly. If you gave me that cookie, I would eat it, consume it, and I would have so much energy, I would run in the whole neighborhood and tell everybody about you. I would use this brand new car to take kids to youth group. I would do anything. If you gave me new shoes, I would go to States and I would run so well and so hard and I would tell everybody about Jesus. And you know what normally doesn't happen? If we just take the car example, who's going to buy a new car and invite youth to live in it? Nobody with a brain cell. It's going to smell bad really quickly. It's going to have stuff all over it. Right? But you don't do that. And so what happens is we come up with great Christianese. God, if you give me this, I'm going to do this. And then we come up with great Christianese for why we can't. Oh, I need to be a good steward of what God has given me. Driving teenage boys to States is not being a good steward of my car. Because when I get it back home, it will not be in anywhere near the same condition as when I took it. I can't do that. It's amazing. Now, you guys have probably never heard this, but me being a pastor, I've gotten to hear a lot of this. Why do we pray for things? Because we want things. But what are you going to do with it once you want? And it led me to the next question. So what causes fights? Desires. Where can these desires lead? What happens when you have a desire? I was talking with Ruth and Timothy on the way up here, and we were analyzing politics because, believe it or not, Tuesday, everybody is going to take a big, we're done with this whole thing, and then reality sets in. Then we have to live with whatever happens, right? And so you need to know that part of Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, we're going to pray for our country and we're going to pray for our president, whoever he or she may be, because that's important. Because we have a chance to make a difference. And then once that happens and the people vote, then we have a responsibility to lift that person up. It doesn't matter what we wanted, just for the record. But we were listening, and one of the candidates was they were playing some clips, and one of the candidates, you know, how through the course of the entire campaign, it's really boiled down to this: I just want to be your president. That's it. That's what I want. I want to be your president. I don't care how I get there, and I don't care, you know, what road this has taken. I want to be your president. Well, part of me says, well, that's not good enough. Part of me says, thank you for being honest. I just want something. Right? Those desires within us, where can these desires lead to? What happens when we have those desires in us? Well, James says, you know what? When you have uncontrollable, unsatisfiable desires, guess where it leads to? Killing and covetousness. Now, I'm not expecting that all of you have killed somebody physically, but I bet you every single person here has had a moment where you've killed somebody verbally. You see, when we want something, we decide that it doesn't matter how we get it eventually. We're smart at first, we butter up just like that little boy, don't we? Mom, you're just the best mom ever. Mom, you're the best cooker, baker, you know, cookie maker ever person. Mom, you look so beautiful. Oh, Mom, I just want the cookie. It's so funny how we get there. We get down to the fact that what I really want is I want this. But what we really want is for people to give it to us, because then we feel good about that, isn't it? So we come to church and we sound all spiritual and we say, listen, I've got a vision and a dream for this church. And we share it. But so does everybody else. But then we decide that, no, I really want this. And so then what happens is we start having backroom conversations and side room conversations. And we start playing with, how can I get this? How can I have it? How can I have what I want? And what happens is it turns into covetousness and killing. And sometimes good people do stupid things and they don't even understand what they're doing. And it's all up here because we want something good, but we figure that it doesn't really matter in the end how we get it. It's going to be good. It'll just all be okay. And that's not going to be all okay, because God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for what you covet, and I'm going to be holding you accountable for how you kill people, whether that's verbally or physically. Led me to the next question. So we know, where do these desires lead? Well, they lead to the question, why do we kill and covet? So we look and we say, look at the messes you've cleaned up relationally, whether it's at your workplace, whether it's at home, whether it's at your church. Why would we do that? Why would we destroy people that we say we love? Why would we slander them? Why would we destroy them because we want something? And James says, here's the bottom line, you don't get what you want. So we ask for things. We ask nicely, dear Jesus, please do this. But then we don't get it. And then all of a sudden, our dear Jesus and our perception of dear Jesus, doesn't it change? Ever had that? What happens when God doesn't heal? What happens when God doesn't provide you with the position that you want? What happens when God doesn't provide you with the place that you want? What happens when God doesn't fill your bank account the way that you wanted him to? What happens when somebody else gets what you want? That's the bigger question. What happens when you're asked to sit and be underneath a position that you wanted? What happens when your bank account won't allow you to do what you really want to do, but somebody else's does? And you have to let them get the credit for that. What happens in those moments? Why do we covet? Why do we kill? And the answer is, hopefully, we don't get what we want. We don't get what we want. So that makes it all okay. It makes it all right. So then the next question that it led me to was this. Hopefully. Or maybe. Why don't we get it? When we ask God, why didn't we get it? Somebody tell me right now. Why is it that a lady we prayed for weeks to get healed, why didn't she get healed? What? Yeah, the truth of the matter is God had a different plan. So here's the deal. Are you willing to be okay with God having a different plan? See, God is great. We're going to come in. We're going to sing to Him. We're going to sing about Him. We're going to sing for Him. We're going to do all this stuff. But what happens when He doesn't give us what we want right away? Well, what happens? What happens when God has a different plan? What happens when God's plan is to allow somebody to suffer? I read the Bible stories. I would have done them all differently. You understand that, right? Hopefully you would have too. I hadn't taken everything away from Job, including his children. I wouldn't have done that. So why? Why would God do that? Why don't we get what we want? Why doesn't God always come in and save the day? Because that's the kind of God that we want, and that's the kind of God that we think He should be. A fairy God, mother, father type of
God, shouldn't He be?
I want to go to the ball. I want to go to the ball, and I have evil stepmother and sisters. God, you want me to go to the ball, don't you? And you want me to go to a ball as a princess, not as a slave, not as a servant girl, not as anything like that. You want me to go to the ball as a princess, don't you? That's what you want for everybody. So why not? Why don't we get what we want? We don't ask God. And we do, we have the wrong motives. Listen, why is it that in church we insist on always asking generically and broadly for things? We don't specifically ask God for things. So I got a challenge for you. If you write things down and you want to pray this week for something, here it is. I pray every week that God would bless this church. And that God would bless this church with His ultimate blessing, which is people. People to take care of, people to be investing, people to take care of us, people. But I ask broadly every single week, God, just do something. And God says, you don't get because you don't ask. And you don't ask specifically because you're scared to death that I'm going to say no, and you don't want me to say no. So you just add broadly, do something, God. Do something in my family. Do something in my workplace. Do something. Do something in schools. And God says, you need to ask specifically for things. But then you need to ask with the right motives. Why do we want people healed? Somebody tell me that. Why? Why do you want somebody healed? So they can sit in the pew better? So that they can do what they want to do better? Why? God says, I want people to be healed so that I can get the glory. Is that your plan? That we ask for people to get healed? Look down through our prayer request list. Why are we praying and what are we praying? We're just praying that God just generically bless us so we can do whatever we want. And that, unfortunately, is usually how it works, isn't it? You give me the blessing, God, I'll apply it. And God says, no, I want to know what you're going to do. Just like that mom. Why do you want a cookie? Because I'm hungry and I want one. I'm hungry, I want one. And God says, you know what? All right. But we think everything's got to be Christianized. And we make promises to God that we have no intentions of keeping. God, get me out of this mess and I'm yours forever. How many people have ever said that? God, if you just take care of this, I'll serve you. I'll do whatever you want. And then we say, no. God, I want you to work in church, but it has to be by 11 o'clock because I have plans for today. And so you need to do something in between here. Do you know, down at my, I can't fathom it, down at the center, in Faulkner, we have two church services. One of them starts at 10:30. Do you know they have a really, really hard time getting out of the building before the next church service starts? Do you know when the next church service starts? 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock. Do you know some of the amazing things that are happening down? God is showing up and He's working in people's lives. Because they're not in a hurry and they have no place to go. And they've said, you know what, God? We want you to work. It blows my mind. And I'm not sure that I'm ready to sit in a service like that. Because I would be going, I have things to do. The next service starts at 2, and they have a hard time getting out by 5. That's amazing stuff. And people are willing to come, and they sit, and they listen, and it's growing. People are coming. That's crazy. Why? Because they've said, listen, we want you, God. We just want you. That doesn't mean they have everything right, and they're doing everything perfect, and part of that's because I'm not there. I'm just overseeing something that I'm not at. But the concept is, listen, we have the wrong motives. Why do we want it? Why do we want people to come to our church so it'll make me feel better when I'm talking and I can see more people? Or do we want them involved in what we're doing? Are we doing something cool here at Lakeview Community Church and we want people to come and we want them to be involved? Do we want them to come to Sunday school just so we can make people feel better because there's people in their Sunday school classes? Or do we want people to come because we're doing something good and we're teaching the Word of God? Why are we praying for people to be healed? Why are we praying for our prayer request list? What do we want for them? Because if you're really praying for it, God may allow sickness to happen. Because what God wants is glory. He wants people to know that he's God. Is God up in heaven cheering because little kids lost their mom? No way. But is God up in heaven going, I got this, and watch what I'm going to do with this? Absolutely. Because all whys turn to who eventually. It may take a long time for you to get there, but it'll always turn to who. It'll always be about who touches God. Tomorrow there will be a packed service of people who are hopefully going to get to hear about how much God loves them. You can't get that on a Sunday morning. Those same people aren't coming to church, most of them. But they'll come to a funeral service. Is it any wonder that God has to use where we'll show up to work? Like hospitals. Because we won't show up where we say he is on a Sunday morning. Next question led me to this. What are our motives then? And I just answered that. So we want to spend what we want on what we want. We want our own pleasures. We want God to heal us so that we can go do what we want to do. That's the number one thing, not what he wants us to do. God, heal my hip. Why? Because I really want to ride my horse. I have no intention of doing anything with it for you, but I need you to heal me because I need to get out on that horse. I need to accomplish. Hey, God, put money in my bank account. Why? Because I want to use it for me. I need a new horse. The ones you've given me, they're old. I'm a little concerned about them, so I need a new one. So God, fill my bank account. Now, just full disclosure, my wife already said it, thank you for pastoral appreciation. My wife said on the way home, she's like, you know, you seem kind of down about the whole thing. And I said, I would trade every dollar that people gave me for God to do something amazing with Lakeview Community Church. It's not about the money. I'm happy and I'm appreciative for the blessing. I took that, the money that you gave me, and I blessed my wife. She has the cutest little fur ball in the universe. And she got to get up with him 3 times last night. And it's wonderful. And it was great to get to do that. That's what your blessing to me allowed me to bless my wife. But I would have traded the little fur ball and everything for God to do something spectacular here. To do something amazing, to do something where he gets the glory. That's where motives are. What would you trade? What would you do? What are you doing and why are you doing it? Is it just so that you can get a place, or is it so that you can have a place where God does something amazing? Am I out of questions? Oh, look at that. I don't even know. Where is the focus of our pleasure? What are you focusing on? What gives you pleasure? Does it give you pleasure? I watched yesterday as a man knelt on one knee and gave his vows that he made for his wife. Does that give you pleasure when you see somebody else committing and just over and over and saying to their wife, I love you. I love you. I want to be with you. Or do you look at them and say, that's corny? I would never do that. And real men don't kneel. What brings you pleasure? Where's the focus of our pleasure? James says, listen, if the focus of your pleasure is on the world, if it's friendship with the world, you have a problem. I've just explained it all to you. I don't need to go in more details about it. But most of us are more concerned about being friends in the world than we are about being friends with Jesus. We're so busy spending time with ourselves and what God has given us and wanting the world to think we're great because we're under a delusion that if the world thinks I'm great, somehow God's going to get lifted up by that, and it never happens. Because once the world thinks you're great, you're going to spend all your time trying to keep that thought process. And you will do whatever it takes to make sure that people still think you're great. And God says, what happens if I were to lift you up for one moment, just one moment of your life, and then I brought you back down? Would you be okay with that? And the truth of the matter is, most of us would say, sure, yep. And we would cry and whine and scream and complain when he brought us back down. We would say whatever it takes to have that one moment, and then we would want to keep that one moment. So what does friendship with the world get us? Well, James says, we become an enemy of God. Listen, I'm just going to make it that simple. The Bible said it. I hope you believe it. You choose the world over God, you become an enemy of God. You stand for what God is not about. When you cross that line and you do that, God has to do something. How does this happen? Well, the Spirit of God places within us that which God has placed within us. It envies intensely. God says, don't do it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And God says, I am a jealous God. So that which he puts within us, the Holy Spirit that you have within you, it is very envious. It wants your worship to go to God, not the million other things that we let it go to. And it battles within us. And we know it. It's called conviction. It's that when you go and you make a big purchase and it's going to be all about you and you say, ah, and then you feel bad about it the whole time. You ever made a big purchase that you just haven't been able to enjoy? But then sometimes you make a bigger, a little purchase and you're able to just enjoy the whole thing. I said, that is what it's all about. It's all about what are you doing and are you matching up with what's inside of you? And when you match up and you get the dance step right, then there's a celebration and then there's peace and there's contentment. You may be concerned, Lord, you told me to open up my checkbook and to write a check to this person for so much money. I don't understand it and my checkbook is now empty, but I got peace about it. You're going to provide. Lord, you told me to take this time that I was going to fix my lawn and do my stuff, and you gave it to this person over here. What are you going to do about my stuff that I have to get done? That's what God says. He says, I've put something within you that is envious, that does not want you to be in the world. See, envy goes beyond jealousy. Envy is, I don't want you to have what you have or to be that. And so that's what happens. And God said, I don't want you to be that. You understand that? The fight that's within you is because God's saying, you keep wanting to go down the same trail. Do you know how many people I talk to? And they keep wanting to go down the same trail. This is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I want. And they run into roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. And finally you say to them, I just don't get why you're not getting this. But then I do the same thing and they have to say the same thing to me. God says, I don't want you to want that. I don't want you to be about that. I've broken you away from that. Stay away. Lastly, the last few things he says is this. What's this all lead to? And it leads to opposition by God. God pulls away. I asked a question today or this week of some pastors. And he said, what's it look like when God removes the lampstand? So if you go to Revelation, God says to one of the churches, I am very close to removing the lampstand from you. What's that mean? What's it look like? Because I have this idea that a removal of the lampstand is Sodom and Gomorrah. God just poof, and everything's gone, and it isn't. Opposition by God is more like Romans chapter 1, where he says, I'm going to give you over to that which you want. Be careful. I'm going to give you over to what you want, and then watch what happens. You know, there are churches today that God has removed the lampstand from that are being, they look like they're being blessed, they're growing. But you know what that is? It's earthly blessing. You can get that. You can get that. Let me give you an example of that. I'm going to wrap this up in a minute, Timothy. I came across the song I was playing here, and it's not really a Christian song, and it only has one line, so you'll have to go look it up if you want to read it. But the title of the song is, "This Disco Used to Be a Cute Cathedral." So you got that right? And he goes through this whole thing. Here's the chorus. And it says this: "This disco used to be a cute cathedral where the chosen cha-cha every day of the week. This disco used to be a cute cathedral where we play the stuff you want to hear." You see, when we decide that we want to play what people want to hear, that when our church is going to be about, hey, we're just going to give you what you want and what you want to hear, and God says, you're in direct opposition with me. You're in opposition with what I have for you. What happens then? Let me wrap this up because I took way too long. And if you want the rest of the slide, just ask to Timothy. It says this in chapter 4, verse 7. There's a remedy for this whole thing. And James says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn. You know what James says? He says there's a word for all of this, and it's called repentance. It's when we realize that what we want isn't matching up with what God wants. And so we say, listen, God, we got to repent from this. It is not, I'm sorry. We talked about that a million times. Please don't ever tell God you're sorry, because that's not what he asked for you to do. What he asked is to say, repent. Sorry is, I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar. You told me I couldn't have one, Mom. I took it anyway. I'm really sorry. No, you're sorry you got caught. That's what most of us spend most of our time with. Lord, I see the consequences of where I've been. I'm sorry. That's not what God wants. What God wants is for you and I to look at each other and say, I am deeply committed to changing my ways and walking in a godly manner. That's called repentance. Don't tell your wife or your husband or your spouse, you're sorry, you're sorry, you're sorry, as you keep doing the same thing. Repent. I am deeply committed to changing my ways and living as a godly man or godly woman. That would change the atmosphere in this church instantaneously. Don't walk up to somebody, I'm sorry I offended you. No, listen, if I talk in that way, I'm changing the way that I talk. We need to say to God, God, we repent of how we've been asking for our prayers. We repent of how we've been treating you, our lackadaisical manner of how we treat you in your day and the time that we have for you. We repent. This is what he says. It says, grieve, mourn, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Guess where it ends up? Churches, individuals that humble themselves. Say, God, I've been trying to do it my way. I've been trying to do it the way that I want to do it. It's not matching up. My motives aren't right. I'm just going to humble myself and say, what do you really want to do? How do you really want to do it? We don't want just money in our bank account. We want you to do something with it. Let me end you with this challenge. I already gave you one of it. My prayer request is that God fills this place. So we can say, oh, great, look how great we are, that God will get the glory. And God can say, look at what I can do because of who I am, not because of who we are, and not because of what we do. So I'm praying this week specifically, it's a simple prayer. God, I want two people to walk in our doors every Sunday from now till the rest of this end of this year. Two. I don't care who they are, but I want them to come in and I want us to welcome them. If they never come back, that's a God thing. But if we are who we are and we get a constant opportunity to take care of people, that's what we want to do. No more of these generic, God, just give me the ability to do what I want. No, God, I want to specifically do this. My second challenge is this. We talked about it before. What are your dreams? What do you want to do? Go to God and say, God, I've been apologizing for wanting to do this forever because it seems selfish and it seems wrong. But you know what? This is who you've created me to be. I want to do this. Quit apologizing for what you want. And maybe go to your Heavenly Father and say, could I just have a cookie because I want it? Because I want it. And something within me was put there. I want it. Those two things could revolutionize things in this church if we let God work. Let me close in prayer. And then we're going to go into celebrating communion. So those who are going to be helping serve communion, you can come forward. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. Thank you for an opportunity to be in your house and to be about what you want, not about what we want. Lord, we pray that we would take this message and that we would apply it to the dance, that you are the Lord of the dance. Lord, we need to submit ourselves to you so that we can accomplish that which you want us to accomplish, so that we can have that which you want us to have. Lord, help us to ask with the right motives, with the right sincerity. And when we don't, help us to repent. Lord, we just are thankful for who you are this morning. In your name, amen.